keep that worshipful mindset, but not a. I just, like I said, I felt it very. Thank you, brother. Thank you. I was kidding with the team in the room on the left this morning. I made a few notes here today, but for the most part, where I was really going to end in the meat of the sermon, I started writing down here. I wrote Mark 9:14-29. And then I just sat back, and I was in a recliner in my bedroom this morning. And, I didn't hear the Lord say anything, but I did kind of just was like, don't make any notes. Just read through it, and we'll go where we go. So I don't know if that'll, I'm not going to sit here and say it'll be shorter. Because I wanted to share a couple of things before we get there, but I believe this scripture even lines up with what we've already experienced and seen this morning. And I hope you've seen through spiritual eyes some of the things God's already begun. Amen. I mean, I know what from the viewpoint that the Ariel was talking about, how just it just seems like there's so many things that I've asked for recently that just seemingly. If they've started, they're not coming to, it's just kind of a time. Not bad overall, but just, those breakthroughs that I've seen in the past have just kind of seemingly been on hold. And it can get frustrating. I mean, God, but we serve a God that he knows we're human, and he knows this world we live in. And that's why that example, I know I've shared it here before, it's so big to me about, and I heard it from Mark Rutland first. He said sometimes, and if you're a theologian and you already have a if I've hit a buzzword for you, belittling, I'm not belittling faith in my comments earlier. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That is true. But if we're not careful, our faith becomes our God. Think about that. And it's not our faith, and I know there are some scriptures in there that say your faith has made them whole, but it was your faith, and it's the Lord that made them whole. It's not, because Mark Rutland says it funny. He said it's not our faith in Jesus per se. It's not our opinions of Jesus per se. It's not what we say about Jesus. It's not what we think about Jesus. It is Jesus. Amen? It's not my faith in Jesus that died on the cross. It was Christ. It's not my faith in his blood that makes you whole. It's his blood. And we have to remember, as a good father, sometimes against everything we feel, see, and touch, to make the call. And that's where I fail, Pat. And I believe that's where the enemy gets a lot of us. Some of those songs, and I'm horrible with names of songs or... because they're always asking me, which album this song was on, Taylor Swift. And I said, well, I've heard it 7,000 times in the van, but I don't know which album. Don't even know the title of it, even though I find myself humming it, cutting grass. I make them out. I'm like, what year was that? What year did that album come out? And they get mad at me. But my point is, I don't know where I lost. That was a fiery dart from the devil of Taylor Swift from left field. Got me off track here. But it's Jesus. It's him. It's he's who we need. And I just want to reiterate that, just make the call. It's like, for instance, we shared this example down at the shed one time. It's like, you got somebody that's sick. They fall and they break their arm. Whatever. They need medical attention. Faith is like calling 911. Somebody's got to initiate maybe something to get this thing dealt with. But your call summons who's going to come help the situation. Does that make sense? But we don't worship AT&T. We don't lift up. It's the EMT that shows up that deserves the praise in that situation, not the telephone company. You see what I'm saying? We call on Jesus to come do what we can't do. Amen? And that's what the devil fights against. I know what it was. I was on the song. The second song we sang. I can't even get it up now. But in my mind. But I remember I was standing there and talking to myself. And I was like, the devil knows that's true. The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. That one. And I was like, well, the devil knows that's true. That's why he fights so hard to keep us from seeking him. Because the devil knows better than we do sometimes that if we find him, he's in trouble. Amen? So that's why we have to sometimes make that call. Pray that prayer. Feel that prompting of the Spirit maybe for the first time in 6 months, but he's not doing that just for you. Somebody needed to see Ariel come get the mic, irregardless of how much faith she exhibited coming in and getting the mic. Does that make sense? We got to put our emotions in their place. Now, there's a place for it. We go to a Pentecostal non-denominational church. Amen? But it can't be the driving force. It's not the foundation of our faith. It's just how we worship. But we worship Jesus. Just like First Baptist. We were watching First Baptist Dallas today on TV. That Robert Jeffress, whatever his name is. And they had, it was just like Prince Avenue. We went to church with Mary last week in Athens at Prince Avenue Baptist Church. And man, it was good. I mean, I told the side team, they even did something that I've never seen us do. It was that, before we got into the Word, I forgot how they did it, but they just basically told everybody to turn around. Everybody, 900 people to, I don't know how many people were there, 1,200 people. If you would take a minute, get on your knees before the Lord before we get into the Word. So, 1,000 people just did an about face and got on their knees and used their seat as the altar. I thought that was cool. And then it was that quiet time, that uneasy quiet time that we don't like, but that sometimes we need. Amen. I know on a worship, and I don't know anything about worship. I struggle with my own timing, but you want to flow from one song to the next. Well, if the Lord ever, sometimes it's that quiet, uneasy feeling that when the Lord can move too. Amen. But anyway, we were watching First Baptist Dallas this morning, and they had the massive choir. It was like watching Brownsville in 1999. The big crowd, the chorus, the choir, the robe, the matching robes, and about 8 singers out in front of them, and then out in front of them was the one with the good voice. But they were singing this song, Under the Lamb. And I was standing there, me and Beth were standing there, and I was like, what? It was awesome. Beth was like, it sounds like something out of the 90s. But it was awesome. It's just a different form of worship, the same God, amen? But be free. So sometimes I want to be the one to break the bubble over here. I mean, we'll hear worship, and I'm not dogging us. I'm getting off track here. I got to get back on track. But Ariel said it, or Aaliyah, be free. Be free in your worship in here, amen? Sometimes I'm like, why aren't we clapping right now after one of those songs? My gosh, I might give a golf clap. Now inside I'm going crazy, but man, let's be free to worship your Jesus. He's worthy. And if you're in here with some true heart issues, he's the only one that can touch it. Do I need a promotion, a bonus this August? Yeah. But really my heart issues, only Jesus can touch that. So let's be free to worship him. Amen. If you want to turn your Bibles very quickly to Matthew 1, and as you turn there, this popped out in my, as I was just preparing this morning, kind of to myself. You turn to Matthew 1, and we'll be quick there. We're going to get to Mark 9 very quickly. But this scripture popped up, and I wanted this to be kind of the foundation of anything that I would say. I've already said too much, probably. But in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. This is Paul talking. And he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that's kind of what and I know I'm rambling so much, there's no worry about you putting much faith in any wisdom words that might come from me, but I do want us to return, as Ariel was saying, to just, it's the Spirit of God. It's funny you mentioned Haven. We were telling Jack a little bit about it last night at dinner, and we mentioned it. And I mentioned that Lori, I don't remember all the details, but, you know, Beth brought it up because it was Haven's birthday. She's my niece. You know, she was born 18. She was 18 ounces when she was born. 26 weeks. 23 weeks pregnant when Robin was 23 weeks. We'd gone through, you know, Sal. If you remember, there was one time Sal said he went and saw an angel in the room when Lori left a Sunday night service and went and drove to the hospital one time. We were here one time, and Haven had already gotten to the point where, because she was in the neonatal unit for months and months and months, or weeks and weeks and weeks. So we were past the point of her living or dying, but she had not, her circulation was bad, and she had some toes that had turned black. And I remember Sister Lori saying, you know, it'd be easy after being through so much and she's finally going to live to be like so tired or just glad she, not almost, you know, I don't want to ask for too much here, God. And Lori was like, no, we're not even going to give the devil any toes. So we were going to pray for those. And she's got 10 toes today. So, you know, just, but it was back in a time when it was childlike faith. You know, I was watching, something made me Google TBN today, the history of TBN. And Paul Crouch popped up, you know. And if you remember back in the late 90s when I got saved, you know, that might have been why I heard from the Lord a little bit more. A lot of times on a weeknight at 8 o'clock, I was watching Praise the Lord and not some junk on Netflix. I'm not dogging Netflix, but it has its place. Amen. But he was goofy, but a good goofy is how I worded it. And it was just a childlike, it was just, you know, and I watched Jensen Franklin this morning, and he's a good goofy. He had a stick up there he had found in the woods yesterday walking. And he was, you know, it was just goofy enough, but it was like, it spoke to me, amen? And I want to get some of that back in my life, amen? But, I wanted our foundation to be the Spirit of God and not the words of man. But in Matthew 1, and let me turn there, and all I'm going to say here, and I might not touch a lot of my notes here, but as we start, and I'll just say that by faith, as Ariel said, about asking again and believing again and knocking on those doors again, when God does move, and I pray that he will begin to move again. Because I believe if we seek him and his will and we begin knocking and asking and seeking again with pure motives according to his will, he'll move. He's a good father. He's a good God. I don't think it's a crapshoot whether God's going to move and answer prayer. Amen? He's a good God. So I believe that as we reconnect with him and get him in his proper place in our lives, we'll start seeing him do things again. Amen? Amen? I mean, again, back to what I alluded to. When we used to, in a way, you were thinking, well, why were you driving all over the place? And did it all make sense? Would I do it all again the way I did it 20 years? Probably not. But yet at the same time, I could use some of that joyful excitement / ignorance again in my life. I could, being honest. And the devil probably would sit here and say he would not want that back in my life. Because I will tell you one thing, I might have been immature. I might have put too much pressure on myself to make a Sunday night service when I lived in Noonan. You know, sometimes my motives were like, what are they going to say if I don't show up? That's not the right moment. But at the same time, I was hungry to be here. So Beth and I would leave Noonan at 8 o'clock, come to church, go to Papa Carter's house for 3 hours, come to, and then get home at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and tagging Hannah along at 9 months old. Bottles galore, baby bottles everywhere. You know, that was kind of, we wouldn't have lost our salvation if we'd have skipped a couple of Sunday nights. Does that make sense? But at the same time, we didn't want to miss anything. Sunday nights is when Harley's got given away. Toes got prayed over. You know, that's, you know, the new preacher preached. You got a lot of Sunday nights before you got a Sunday morning. You know, Sid would, I was too scared of preaching to know that, you know, I think I preached like 4 Super Bowl Sundays in a row. Sid would call Saturday. Hey man, you got you got a word for tomorrow night? I wasn't going to tell him no. I was scared to. Yeah. And then I probably wasn't a good husband for the next 24 hours. Nervous about, I'm being silly, but at the same time, there was a hunger there that's not been here in a long time. Amen. Listen, we can get it back. Childlike faith. Believe me, God wants us to ask for that, not for that, and seek for that. Amen. But when he moves, he doesn't always move conveniently. Matthew 1:18. It says, now the birth of Jesus. Now this is scripture that we've all read so much, it's almost like John 3:16. It can lose its weight. So listen, I'm going to bring out a couple of things and we'll go close. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, so they had not been intimate yet, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is this fulfilling? You talk about God's, anybody got a promise? Anybody's heart scar rooted in unanswered prayer seemingly? Anybody? I saw a hand. What we're reading about right here was a promise from God 740 years earlier. It's Isaiah 7:14. And the virgin shall be with child. Perhaps, we're going to read in a second, Joseph was a just man. He had a good heart. There's a good chance he knew the scripture, perhaps. He was a good guy. He was a just man. I'm not saying he was a theologian or he wasn't or in the temple, but he might have known that promise. But there was a promise that hung out there for 7 centuries. That the Messiah would be, a virgin would be with child. And that child would come forth and they would name him or call him Emmanuel. Translated, God with us. That's one of those things the old Hebrew boy would read and say, I can't wait for that to happen. But when it happened, God didn't do it in order. So Joseph, this just man, and Mary, you know, Joseph's this just man, and his Mary that he's betrothed to shows up with child. And this ridiculous story that it was of the Holy Spirit. So the fulfillment of a promise came in a way that could have very easily been missed. Because there's no way anybody could have, if you're Joseph, there's no way you could have anticipated this. My point is, all of this to say that when he was blindsided by circumstances, even as God fulfilled a promise that was 700 years old to bring forth his son through a virgin, he was blindsided by it. It caught him off guard, and he could have missed it, was the word say he did. She was found of child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. And here's the key. But while he thought about these things, he pondered these things. You read the Psalms. David is constantly talking about pondering the things of God, meditating on the things of God. He didn't let his emotions or his circumstances dictate how he acted. Before he did anything, he just quieted himself and spent some time with God. And because he was a just man and a good-hearted man, even though he didn't believe her story, he didn't want to hurt. He wanted to keep the pain in her life and the public shame to a minimum because he still loved her. He just couldn't buy this story, so we can't continue this engagement. But I'm not going to hurt her because I'm a. But even before he acted, he went and got quiet before the Lord. How do we act when we get blindsided? It's usually not this. It's usually not this. But and because he went and spent quiet time with God, he positioned himself for the angel to appear and speak to him and say, "No, what she's telling you is the truth, man. You can believe her." And not only did he say her she was telling the truth, he told Joseph, "Hey, you're going to name him Jesus." My point is, when God, not if God, but I believe when we start asking again, all the things that Ariel said, and things don't happen the way we think they are. We hear this all the time, but we don't do anything about it. Let's be quick to, number one, as we've already said, keep asking, even if your faith is small. Be honest with God about your faith being small. We're going to see that in just a second. But spend quiet time with God before you make any rash decisions. And you just never know what God's going to speak or say. Amen? I mean, there's been times, Keith, where it was a blessing that I lived in Noonan. I was maybe, you know, I was on fire for God. I was on fire for God. But when I was a new deacon here, I... In some ways, I was immature, and I'd leave deacons' meetings and thank God I didn't have a 2-minute ride home. I had an hour ride home. I was still living in Noonan. I white knuckled it's not always fun and pretty. You got to deal with issues because you're in a room full of people. Amen? But, By the time I got home, it's like the Lord, it was a blessing having that hour to just like, or a lot of times the blood would get flowing. I've done this with this before. And you feel the spirit kind of flowing and you run out there and say something you might have been sitting on for about 3 weeks. And all the way home, you're like, oh, no, it's out now. What are they going to do about this? Been there, done that too, from here. And I think I called Jeffrey one time. I said, "Hey, man, do me a favor. Don't put that online." I felt uneasy about something I had said. And I was like, I don't have a, could you keep that one offline before? That's the only time I did that one time in 20 years. But let's learn to default to quiet time with God. Amen. He'll minister to us. Even if his answer stays no, and the breakthrough we're praying for is not going to happen, he's the one there to minister us through that. Instead of our emotions causing us to say and do things. Half of the people in here with legitimate scars in their heart is because of something somebody else said or did or didn't do. Amen? And we've got to get past that. There was a good thing this morning, Stephen Furtick, they were about offense. He said, an offense is an action. It happens in time. It's an event. Offended is a choice. You can't change the action, the offense, but your choice is to hold it or let it go. Period. No matter what it is. Now, you may need God's help to let it go, but that's our choice. Amen? So let's default to him when we get these things happening in our life. And I pray, and again, I keep going back, not that we want to go back and relive what God did 20 years ago, because God wants to do something new today. But he wants to be real today. But I do remember when God was moving in so many different people's lives that were coming together here, that anytime I invited, and number one, are you inviting people? I mean, it kind of gets down to the elementary stuff. Are you inviting people now? When's the last time? I mean, it was the old raise your hand if you've led somebody to the Lord in the last 12 months. I'm not asking you to, but I heard that recently. I was like, ooh. But when's the last time you invited anybody to church? There was a time I was inviting everybody to church. And things were happening in this place so in so many different people's lives that I was always nervous when they came. Y'all remember that? Because I didn't know what might happen or might not happen. You know, that's just truth. I mean, but that uneasiness was a good thing. Amen. God was laughing in heaven, but I could use a dose of that now. Amen. That's all I'm saying. Mark 9. And and this is the part I don't even have any notes written. We'll just read through it and see where it goes, and I won't be too much longer. But I will say, just before we get there, this is an example. I've studied Saul in the Old Testament and David in the Old Testament a good bit. One of the things the Lord revealed to me recently that I had never really seen in this scripture, talking about heart issues, 40,000 foot view, Saul was the first king of Israel. God gave him a new heart, the Bible says. He was more driven by the opinion of man and how he stood in the people than he was walking with the Lord. He made some mistakes. He did some things God told him not. He got his timing off, and he did something that only the priest should have done. And then he was not obedient, fully obedient in some things God gave him. That was his sin to us. But God saw his heart. And what God do? Samuel came in and said, the kingdom of God has been pulled out of your hands and given to a man that's after my heart. So God saw his heart, not his actions, and pulled the kingdom from him. You compare that to David, the next king. David got lazy. God was so good, David got lazy, opened up, committed sin with Bathsheba, had her husband killed, among other things. And David and the Lord rebuked him. But look at the differences between the two men. Saul was partially obedient and did something that the priest only should do. Heck, later David ate the showbread that was only for the priest, committed adultery, and had the husband of the lady he cheated with killed. What happened? God removed the kingdom from Saul. And when Samuel came and told him that, what did Saul say? I believe if he would have repented in that moment, as we see David in Psalm 51, I'm not saying God would have kept the kingdom in his hands, but I think that he could have been healed, forgiven, and still walked with God and been a benefit to David as the new king. You say, where are you going with this? His heart was off. If his heart would have been right, and he wanted the presence of God more than anything else, as David did, when he sinned and fell and was rebuked, God would have restored him, I think, in their walk with each other. I don't know about the position of king. Compare that to David. The prophet comes in and rebukes David, and David falls on his face, and go read Psalm 51. I know it's familiar scripture, but what's David's heart? Not bless me so the people will see me being blessed. As Saul said, David said, you can have the kingdom. You take everything, but don't take your presence from me. And what did God do? God restored him. Kept him as the king. You see the two different hearts. And what happened? Later, David wanted to build the temple for God. That was David's idea. God didn't tell him to. But God let him. But God said, hey, you can go forward with this project, but you've got too much blood on your hands. You can't do it. But because David's heart was clean, what did David do? Pout? Like Saul? No, he did everything in his power to set up Solomon to build the temple because his heart was clean. Amen? My point is, if somehow through the worship and my meandering speaking, The Lord has pricked you in your heart and shown you or pricked you that there's something that needs to be dealt with. Don't let that go undone, undealt with. Amen. It can grow. It will grow. It may not ever manifest in anything I see, but God does. And I want us to be people that are pliable to the Lord and sensitive to Him. Amen. Mark 9. This is fairly familiar scripture to some of us. And then we'll fly through this, and we'll probably be real quick today for us, for me. And when he came to his, this is right after the Mount of Transfiguration. So from Jesus' perspective, he had just been glorified on top of the mountain. It's where Moses and Elijah, Peter, James, and John saw them. So this is right after this. They come down the Mountain of Transfiguration. And when Jesus came to the disciples, Jesus saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him. And Jesus asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with the disciples?" What are y'all talking about? He knew, but then one from the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." So this man's son is demon possessed with a deaf and mute spirit. He has the, you know, he finally's had enough. Anytime anybody gets to this point, they've already been through so much before you see this scripture. It's like you mentioned the No Longer Bound guys or the Blake House guys that used to come on Wednesday nights. If they're in that program, there's no telling how many scars are behind them in their past, in their family, their marriages, their children. Amen. It's not just them getting whole. There's all kinds of stuff that needed to be healed. So for this man to bring his demon-possessed son to town looking for Jesus, it had probably already been a hell in his family for a long time. We'll see in a minute, the spirit had been with this kid since he was a kid. Wasn't an overnight thing. But he comes and he's looking for Jesus, and he finds the disciples with his issue. And the disciples attempt to deal with it, and they couldn't. Now, you don't have to turn. I got it marked. I thought I did. I'm going to read. So they couldn't deal with this issue. Go back three chapters. And I'm going to read real quickly. It's in Mark 6. It says, "And Jesus called the 12 disciples to himself. He began to send them out two by two. He gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing but on this journey but a staff, and he gives them some directions." And then in verse 12 it says, "So the disciples went out as Jesus told them, and they preached to the people that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them." So this group of men that three chapters earlier, Jesus had sent them out two by two and gave them power over demons, and they went out and cast demons out left and right, anointed with oil, and they were healed. 2.5 chapters later, this dad shows up with his demon-possessed boy, and they can't cast it out. What changed? Did the power of Jesus, did it wane for some reason between chapters 6 and 9? No, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what changed? And what I feel like the Lord showed me and was challenging me in my life is, if you go back to the beginning of it, they were standing in the market square disputing with the people, arguing with the people. Their focus wasn't on the simple. What was their message back when they were casting out demons? Were they out looking for demons to cast out? No. So they were telling people that you should repent. The kingdom of God's here. Christ is here. Turn from your sins. Turn to the Lord. And with that as their foundation, above and beyond that, when somebody showed up demon-possessed, they just dealt with it. Amen? But something had gotten off on their focus. And we'll see later, Jesus addresses it. And you can even go in the same chapter of Mark, a couple of sections later, they're arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So their focus had gotten off Jesus. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. Like when Jesus in Revelation says, you've left your first love. And I think many of us dealing with some things have just left when it was just about Jesus. Jack, he's supposed to be the foundation of our life. And in many ways, he's still a part of the equation in my life. But that's not what he died for. He didn't die to be a variable in the equation of Brett House's life. He died to set me free from my sin and to be the foundation of my life. Where I default, Joseph, as a just man, I default to Jesus when things go haywire. I turn to Jesus first when I don't know what to do. I give and take with Jesus as a good, loving, the good shepherd, my Savior. I'm open and honest with him in everything in my life. I give him time each and every day, and I don't. In my notes that I skipped over, one of the most painful things in my life right now is feeling restricted when I feel the Lord maybe nudged me to do something because of my walk recently in front of my family. I'm like, you feel that nudge. You're like, and this is just how my mind works. That's how the devil works with me. I can't go do that. Mary's visited and she saw the way I walked the last 2 weeks. I can't go turn her off if I go down there and lay hands on somebody or go pray with somebody at the altar or go to the altar or raise my hands in worship. You feeling, does anybody else have those real world battles? I don't always choose right, but that's where I'm at with God in here a lot of times. And it's sad, but it's true. But you know what? If that's in my heart, God says, bring it to me. Let me heal that. Now you may have to, right the ship and walk a certain, and it may not be fixed overnight, but bring that to me. Amen? Let me heal that. Because I didn't nudge you to do something if I didn't want you to do it. Irregardless of what you've let attach itself to you. Amen? But these guys attempted to deal with this, but they couldn't. And then it says, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, but they could not cast it out. Verse 19, and Jesus answered him and said, O you faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear you? And this is how I picture me when I'm in worship going back and forth with the Lord every Sunday, it seems. Lord, you know my heart. You put good in there, but I'm my own worst enemy. I can't seem to consistently make good decisions. I know I need to spend, and I'm just, my mind's going a million miles an hour that first half of that first song. But usually the Holy Spirit helps me get in there and worship anyway. Practice what you preach. Don't miss this opportunity to spend time with God. And he's good. He always meets me there. But I can see Jesus saying, oh my, for the first 7 minutes of worship, Brett's going to be lamenting. And he's like, how long am I going to have to deal with you, Brett? You faithless, whatever. That's what he said. You faithless generation. How long am I going to have to bear with you? But if you're in here, and I know I've rambled and rambled and rambled, and sometimes as a speaker, you feel like, oh, I'm getting off the rails here. But I don't care. This is the most important thing. If you're in here and looking for a good sermon, you hadn't got it today. You got some good worship, and I hope you had some, dealt the Spirit ministered to you. But if you're in here and you truly have some heart issues, as we've been talking about all day, whatever that is, the next couple of words, the next five words ought to bring you some hope. That this man came with his son, his issue that had caused him pain for a long, long time. The religious order of the day, the disciples could not deal with it. Anybody? Church ain't going to fix you. Not a real problem. If you're just lonely, you can get some friends at church, yes. But if you've got some heart issues, church won't fix it. No matter what denomination. Your job won't fix it. No relationship in this world can fix it. But this man brought his problem to the religious order and they could not deal with it. So he turns to Jesus. I want Jesus to be first, but many times he's not. Guess what? You can still turn to him and he might have a little, oh, y'all, it's about time. But what does Jesus say? How long am I going to have to deal with this unbelief? Oh, bring him to me. Up until this point, nothing's been done right. Jesus has to rebuke or nudge or remind me of who are you going to believe, Brett? How many times are you going to ask for forgiveness for this until you just give it to me? Man, how many times am I going to nudge you to go do this or lay this down or change your attitude on this? But I still love you, but man, it's frustrating dealing with you, Brett. How many times are you going to promise to be short and go forever? Bring it to me. Bring it to me, Randy. You did everything wrong. You got everything upside down. You beat yourself up. Some of it based in truth. You really have been lukewarm. You used to be hot. You've been cold. You've been lukewarm. That's true. But stop beating yourself up. You've done it right sometimes. You've done it wrong other times. You've did it. All that's true. I get frustrated a little bit. Yeah. Bring it to me. He still says, bring it to him. Bring your junk to him. You did it wrong. You've done it for wrong motives. But bring it to me. Because he loves us enough, Deborah, that in spite of us, most of the time, he wants to touch your issue. Bring it to me. He didn't go get this child. The dad had to bring it to Jesus. Now, that's not a magical walk to an altar, perhaps, but you have to be honest with God and yourself, and through all the junk, through all what the enemy's whispering, bring your issue to Jesus, not to church, not to a preacher. To Jesus. He loves you that much. He loves me that much. As many mistakes as I've made in front of my family, Jesus says, I want you to bring me that garbage. Let me heal you so that you can do what I've called you to do without all this baggage. Amen? Does that make sense? Anybody else, bring it to him. It doesn't matter how much water is under the bridge. Bring it to Jesus. That's what Jesus is begging. Bring it to me. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. Bring me that heart. Bring me your heart. All the junk, all the hypocrisy, all the sermons you've preached with ulterior motives. All the insecurities that keep... Bring it to me. Amen? If you're in here dealing with true heart issues, that ought to be a breath of fresh air to you. Amen? Because Jesus not only wants you to bring it to him, he will touch it. He is the great physician. He'll touch you there. Amen? Bring him to me. So they brought him to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately, long story short, the kid convulses. And there's teachings in all this from every perspective. You know, sometimes when you bring your issue to Jesus, it gets uglier before it gets prettier as he deals with whatever that issue is. Does that make sense? I mean, this spirit still had enough ability to convulse him one more time. That's how much the devil hates you. That thing you keep putting before Jesus, you keep hearing people say you got to get your time with Jesus back, but you don't. Those things we keep turning to Jesus instead of Jesus. When Jesus finally, that thing that I've attached soul ties to, Georgia football, they're not evil perhaps, but if the next 18-year-old left tackle that I want to sign with Georgia carries more weight in my gut than Christ, that's out of whack. Because when Jesus does move, that thing we've attached to hates you. It's idolatry. Amen? And as Jesus deals with it, it'll convulse you one more time if it can, as it leaves. See it for what it is. Amen? I got to have almost a militant mindset a little bit to get my time back with Jesus. You can't have it. ESPN, Fox News, I'll get you later if I can, but I'm going to spend time with Jesus because I have to for my own sanity. I have experienced, now Jack, you're new to our family, and you maybe I don't know what your opinion of me is. There was a time I was truly on fire for the Lord with more than just this. I wasn't perfect, but I would hope you get to see that again. Or for the first time, not again. You weren't around then. That's the biggest regret I've got. There's more tears shed in my truck driving to Noonan and back just seeing, Lord, there was a time, and my kids have watched me not be a bad dad, but not be the best dad over the last 4 years, 5 years. They know I love him, but there was a time when they were little, they probably just thought it was part of the deal. It's all they knew for 12 years of their life. Well, then they had a lukewarm dad that the world would say was still pretty good, but I wasn't what I was called to be for a chunk of time. And it's my biggest regret. Same at a notch below that, this house. There was a time I wept often over this house, as I fought the devil for this house. There were times I fought for sanity to not get mad and burn it down. If I'm being honest. Yeah. You know, I'm just joking. But when you get fully engaged, it's not all, it's fulfilling, but it ain't easy. Am I going to get that back or not? That ball's in my court. Amen. The Lord, you know what the Lord says? All of this junk, bring it to me. Just bring it to me. I know you've said this from the pulpit the last 7 times you've preached, and Terry Hagen don't want to hear it again. Bring it to me. I'm just telling you some of the things the devil whispers. Am I the only one the devil whispers to? You don't graduate out of that. Amen. Amen. Bring it to him. Bring it to him. And then we'll close with this. I am going to get done by 12:30. I'll be the first. Jesus says, he asked the man, how long has this been happening to him? Jesus knew. But we'll be honest with him. If Jesus knew how long. I mean, Jesus, it's like God in the garden. Where are you at, Adam? He knew where he was. How long has this been happening? From childhood. He goes on, and the dad says, but if you can do anything, this is where, if you've got a true heart issue, this should minister to you. The dad says, but if you can do anything, Jesus, When's the last time you were that desperate with the Lord in prayer over your issue? See, sometimes I think we're addicted to our issue. Rhett? Some of us wouldn't know how to act if anxiety wasn't a part of the equation. Because it's taken up a huge void. That's part of who we are now. And guess what? The scripture's got some scripture about that. When an anxiety spirit's cast out of a man, it'll go to a dry place for a while, but then it'll come back and check on its old home. And if that home is clean but empty, it'll come back. Anybody ever had that happen? It's scriptural. What are you going to fill up on? The dad says, if you can do anything, Jesus, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. That's what Ariel said 3 hours ago. And immediately the father of the child cried out with tears. This is the story of my life. Might be on my, what do you call it? On a grave. Headstone. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. But my gosh, I still struggle. Lord, I have faith, but it's just the size of a mustard seed. And what does Jesus say? Bring it to me. Make the call. I'm not going to judge you on the size of your faith. But I'll engage if you bring it to me. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus rebukes the spirit, the boy falls down like he's dead. Jesus is there and takes him by the hand and helps him up. It's just like when Peter got out of the boat. As long as his eyes were on Jesus, he walked on the water. When he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the storm, he fell. But who was the first one that reached his hand out to help him? Jesus. And I believe that, you can go ahead and stand to your feet, please. And I just believe, I know me. There was a chunk of my walk with the Lord where I would get out of the boat. So it might have been the wrong reason. It might have been because I was scared of the opinion of man. If I didn't get out of the boat, I might have got out of the boat many times with, you know, ignorance, pride, fear. I've told you before, the hardest times to stand in this pulpit, there was a couple times where Damon preached Sunday morning, or Sid preached. It was like after one of those good services, you know, one of those services that, you know, a few people left, and it got crazy. It was always hard. As a young man, I struggled preaching the service after that. I'd put undue pressure on myself because I was ignorant. I was green. The Lord loved me anyway, but I was like, man, I gotta be good tonight. Man, it was good this morning. It's flesh. It's carnal. It's carnality. It's immaturity. But I believe with all my heart that there was a time in my life where I would get out of the boat. But I took my eyes off the Lord. And I've been treading water. And guess what happens when you tread water? Dog paddle. Just trying to keep your head up. Number one, it's exhausting. And number two, it's hard to get your eyes back on the Lord because you're just surviving. And the Lord's like, take a deep breath and bring it to me. Reconnect right here. And I'll come with no judgment, with love, because Brett, because Victory, because Jessica, Beth, Trevor, Mary, Jack, Hannah, the callings of God are without repentance. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete that work. Amen. We just got to bring our mess to him. So whatever your heart issue might be today, Don't let anything keep you from bringing it to Jesus. I spoke way too long and rambled way too much, but that's the bottom line. Because I felt more than just me have some issues that Jesus is just dying to touch, for lack of a better phrase. He died to touch it. But we got to bring it to him. Amen. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Father, I thank you that your word is eternal. The enemy will try to twist it, but when we fall back in love with your word, and we, like Jesus did in the wilderness, when we feel tempted, when circumstances are saying one thing, Lord, raise up a people and let us be a part of that people that in spite of what we see, feel, hear, taste, feel, emotions, we will begin to speak the word of God again. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is true if we are in you, Jesus, no matter the circumstance. And I just pray that we would begin to be a people that would be so proactive with our quality, not like robots, but Lord God, that we will prioritize our walk with you again. Whatever that looks like, that relationship that is a gift from heaven, let that would be the foundation of our life again. Because when we become that people, you say it in your word, that if we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, they will be filled, period. So I just pray, Lord, that by your grace, that we could be hungry and thirsty for you again. Not the things of God, but you. Because, Lord God, when we pray and when we ask and when we seek and when we knock and we get blindsided as Joseph was, when the walk with you is the priority, we still have the walk. And you'll minister us through any storm. And I just declare that over these people, the instability to be driven out by a hunger for you. And I thank you that you'll walk through it all with us. Thank you, Lord. Give us the grace to bring it to you. And I thank you by faith that you would not say bring it to me if you were not going to minister to it. So I thank you by faith, Lord, just for touching hearts across this room. I love you, Lord, but we are not touched just to feel better. We don't get touched and set free just to have the anxiety lift. Father God, I thank you that we are touched and made whole to go share that with this world. Others that have scarred hearts. Others that have issues that are keeping them from being what you want them to be. Lord God, I thank you by faith for setting us free, touching us in our heart, that we can then go share the good news. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. I can't understand it. Don't always know how to describe it. But let me tell you what my Lord did for me. And I thank you by faith for what you'll do with that, Lord. It's in your holy, mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 I go back and reread Mark 9. It's awesome, awesome scripture. I'll hang around for a little bit longer if you want to pray or talk about anything. But if the Lord pricked you about anything going on in here, and it could be anything, let him minister to you there. Don't take it for granted and fast forward through it. Bring that to the Lord. Amen. He's a good God. He's a much better God than I am preacher. I can promise you that. But I love you. Y'all go have a good week and just thank y'all for being here today.